Hey, I'd like to invite you to participate in the introduction to the message here a little bit. I want you to picture in your mind a person that you admire, that you respect, that you love. Just begin to picture that person. Someone's face is coming to mind, other than mine, of course. It's coming to your mind right now. And as you picture that person in your mind, I'd like you to tell me what it is about that person that you like. Why are you drawn towards that particular person? What is attractive to you about that person? What is it that you admire, that you respect, that you love about that individual? So just go ahead, call out to me some attributes that really stand out to you about that person. I'm going to write them down up here. Authentic. Loving kindness. Just if you don't hear me, don't. I'm not ignoring you. I just didn't quite hear you. So loving kindness, authenticity. What? Real. Okay. Leadership. Heard something over here? Consistent. Okay. What else? Good listener. Okay. Forgiving. Yeah? What is it? Love what?
Love thy neighbor.
Love thy neighbor. Okay. Okay. Gentleness. I'm not sure I heard you over there. If somebody else can. Teaching? Teacher. Okay. Pardon? Somebody a little louder. Friendly. Okay, you're getting the idea. We could go on and on with this forever. But here's a couple of observations about what you've just called out to me here. Very few of those had to do with skills, abilities, or physical appearance. And yet our culture puts a premium on all those qualities as being all important: skills, abilities, and physical appearance. But apparently, those are not the things that draw us to other people all by themselves. And second, most, if not all, of these qualities that you gave me today are basically attitudes. They're attitudes. Let me just review the list with you. Authentic. Loving kindness, real, leadership. That might be an ability, but it can also be an attitude. Consistent, good listener, forgiving, being able to love one's neighbor, gentleness, teachability, friendly. Okay? And over the next few weeks, I want to explore with you some very basic but important teaching from the Bible about something called stewardship. And in your message notes today, I've provided a great definition of stewardship. It's not original with me, but it is really good. And here's what that says. It says, stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-given results. Okay? Stewardship is utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-given results. And in my study and preparation, I came across a series of messages called the ABCs of stewardship. And today I want to share with you about the A in stewardship. And it stands for attitude, if you haven't guessed that by now. The right attitude is the response of the steward. It's where we begin this teaching and this reflection what the Bible means by stewardship. If what makes you and me attractive and pleasing to each other is primarily in the area of attitudes, not skills, not abilities, not physical appearance, why do you think that God would operate any differently? What makes you attractive and pleasing to God is your attitudes towards Him and your attitudes towards all that He has blessed you with in this life. Perhaps you remember the story in the Bible of the very poor woman who gave her last few coins as an offering at the temple. And perhaps you recall Jesus' observation about her gift. He said that she had given more than all of the rich people who had put in these large bags of money there at the temple treasury. Now, how could that be, you might ask? I mean, it makes you wonder if Jesus kind of struggled with math, you know, when he was a student there in Nazareth. No, it's because God looks at giving differently than you and I do. And what impresses God isn't what you give, but instead what you give up. Attitude matters to God far more than abundance does. And you probably heard this observation somewhere else also. What's that? You can give without loving, which is essentially what those rich folk in Jesus' story did, by putting in large amounts of money, but who didn't really love God. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's impossible to do that. That's Jesus' math. That's Jesus' accounting. That's Jesus' economics. When it comes to giving, attitude always matters to God more than abundance does. Well, today's Bible passage is Jesus' well-known story about the Good Samaritan. And I want you to look at that story with me again. In order to do that, I want you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Pull out your Bible if you don't have one. There's hopefully a blue one in the pew there in front of you. Pull it out. Let's turn to the appropriate page. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 25 in Luke chapter 10, and I'll read through verse 37. So let's listen carefully to God's word today. Here's what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And here's the scripture Fred quoted for us, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I want to suggest to you that Jesus' story illustrates at least 3 attitudes towards all of life generally, but also in the area of giving specifically. So let's talk about 3 illustrations concerning attitudes in this story. The first attitude is illustrated by the robbers or the thieves or the muggers who persecuted this unfortunate man in Jesus' story. What is the attitude that you see in their behavior? Well, you could perhaps verbalize it this way. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Wasn't that really the basic attitude of the robbers and the thieves? They stole from the man everything of value. They beat him up badly. They left him to die on the side of the road. Now, each one of us here today finds this attitude personally abhorrent. I mean, every time we hear of a holdup or we hear of a break-in, we're apt to say, well, that's just terrible. People should not do that. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. Such an action is the clearest expression of what the Bible calls greed. Greed involves taking what doesn't belong to me or what I have no right to take and using it for my own personal needs and desires. But you know, greed can also express itself and show up in the most subtle ways. Stewardship is certainly much more than managing just your money in a God-honoring way, but it does involve your money. And I submit to you this morning that failing to give your tithe to the Lord is one expression of greed. At its root, failure to give your tithe is really one and the same as the thief in Jesus' story. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. But instead of saying that to a fellow human being, you say it to God when you withhold your tithe from him. God, what is yours is mine, I'm going to take it. You might say, Pastor Rick, that's a strong statement. That's opinionated. That's just your interpretation. Well, listen again to what the Bible says. This is God speaking through the Old Testament prophet Malachi to the nation of Israel. And what does he say? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you, God? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You see, I'm glad that it's not my responsibility to call you a thief if you don't tithe. But it is my responsibility to tell you that God calls you a thief if you don't tithe. Are you offended? Well, my friend, if you don't tithe and you don't like being called a thief, I encourage you to take your offended feelings to God and work those out with him. Now, what's the biblical teaching on the financial aspect of stewardship? Well, let's say you earn $500 a week. How much of that $500 belongs to God? Well, someone might say, well, the tithe or 10% belongs to the Lord. That's $50. The answer sounds right, but it's actually wrong. The Bible clearly teaches, you see, that the entire $500 belongs to God. And God is the ultimate owner of everything in this world. And all any of us ever do is to manage his resources for some period of time. And money is just one resource in life. I mean, there's houses and cars and food and clothes and investments and your health and your time and your gifts and your abilities that God has given to you. And even God's blessings are a resource. And it's true, some of us manage more resources than others. That's just kind of obvious. But even the most destitute follower of Jesus has something in common with the wealthiest follower of Jesus. What's that? You only manage what ultimately belongs to God anyway. Well, if all of your money belongs to God anyway, what's the purpose of the tithe? Well, God is, after all, the ultimate realist. He knows that you need stuff to live. Money, shelter, food, transportation, clothes. Besides that, you will never find another being in the universe more generous than God. The tithe serves the function of continually reminding you and me of who owns everything in our lives. Is it possible to give 10% of your income to the Lord with the wrong attitude? Well, sure it is. Here's what it would sound like. Lord, here's what belongs to you. Here's my tithe. Now leave me alone so I can spend the other 90% on whatever I want to spend it on. You're tithing, but that's with the wrong attitude. Here's what tithing with the right attitude sounds like. Here, Lord, is my tithe. Everything I have belongs to you, and I give this back to you in order to remind myself that everything you have entrusted to me to manage, that's stewardship, really does belong to you. Thank you. You can very quickly determine your attitude towards stewardship by recognizing your attitude towards your possessions. Do you own what's under your control, or do you truly believe that God owns it and you're just here to manage His resources? Well, in the message notes today, you'll see that there's two headings with space to write a word or a phrase under each one. And I'd just like to just kind of walk through this with you this morning. And I'd like you to observe as we do this the difference in attitude between managers and owners. They have a very different mentality. They have a very different attitude. Please write thankfulness under the manager heading. Stewards, managers always have a grateful heart towards God. They're always talking about what God has done for them. They love to tell you about God's goodness and God's blessings. Gratitude just pours out of them. But over under the owner heading, write the word pride. Owners want to tell you what they've done, how they've succeeded, how they've worked so hard, how they've sacrificed to get what they have. There's no thankfulness there. There's just pride. Next, under the manager heading, write God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Managers understand that everything belongs to God anyway, and it should all serve the same purpose in the end, which is bringing in and building up the kingdom of God. But over under the owner heading, write my kingdom. Owners believe that everything under their control belongs to them and it serves the purpose of meeting their needs and their desires and what they want to do in life. It's all about my kingdom. Now, under the manager heading, write next the word transient. Transient. You see, managers understand that every possession in life is here today and it is gone tomorrow. They don't set their hearts on their belongings because they know that they're going to take none of it with them when they die. And yes, they enjoy the stuff God gives them to manage, but they hold it lightly. Doesn't mean they're careless with God's stuff. Quite the opposite. They know God is going to hold them accountable for how they've managed His resources. Now, over under the owner heading, write the word permanent. Owners, you see, have deceived themselves into thinking that money and the things that money can buy are around forever. Owners only answer to themselves. They end up either hoarding or squandering what belongs to God. And then finally, under the manager heading, write, please God. Please God. Stewards, managers want to please God above all else. But you know what else happens? As they set their heart on pleasing God, they end up just blessing a whole lot of other people as a byproduct. Under the owner heading, write, please myself. Owners just care about how money and things will bring comfort and pleasure to themselves. Now, in the privacy of your own heart, I want you to look at that list. I want you to try and answer as honestly as you can. Do my attitudes towards giving and living mark me as a manager or as an owner? What do my attitudes really reveal about my heart and where I am? What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The second attitude is illustrated by the Levite and the priest in Jesus' story. And you could put it this way. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. These two men saw the man, this man all beat up, left for dead on the side of the road, but they decided to pass him by and just keep on traveling. Now, the Levite and the priest were very religious men. They took care of the temple in Jerusalem where the Jewish people worshiped God. Why on earth didn't they help this unfortunate man? Well, here's one possible answer. Once a year, the Levite and the priest perform some kind of service, some kind of ministry at the temple for a one-week period of time. They were just scheduled in. And the Mosaic Law has instructions concerning when people were considered ritually clean or ritually unclean to worship God and to serve in the temple. And both of them probably thought that the man was dead. And to touch a dead body would make either of them, both of them, ritually unclean. They would be unable to serve in the temple until some other time when they would be declared ritually clean. There was a whole process they had to go through. Now, I want to suggest to you folks that all of us have met people like this on our journey through life. Perhaps we've been these people in our journey through life. What's that? Well, these people hurt nobody. They make no enemies. They break no rules. They keep to themselves. They're usually nice, pleasant creatures. They simply choose to live life in an isolated way. This is your world, and this is my world, and they want to keep those two worlds as separate and distinct as possible. They make no difference to anyone or anything. They make no impact. They influence no one. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it and protect it. And sadly, some people who consider themselves followers of Jesus live out their spiritual lives enslaved to this attitude. What is mine, I'm going to keep it. Into this group put the legalistic Christian. Law always comes before love. They see people bleeding and dying along the sides of the roads of life well enough, but the attitude is like this. Gee, let me see if this is in my manual for life. Oh, I don't see this specific situation mentioned in my manual for life, so I'm not going to address it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to go there. Into this group put the self-centered Christian. Here's the attitude. Look, I'm just responsible for my own little circle of life. Nothing beyond that. I don't have a responsibility to serve the Lord. I don't have a responsibility to use my talents and abilities to serve the Lord through this church. I don't have the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with others. I'm not sure whose responsibility it is, but it can't be mine. What is mine, I'm going to keep it. There's a story about a boy who learned a lesson in attitude from his grandfather. Grandpa had a farm, and one hot summer day, he was planting apple trees with his grandson's help. And at one point, this sweaty, tired teenager made a comment that indicated that it made no sense to him in his infinite wisdom for an 80-year-old man to be planting apple trees. And what is that about? And Grandpa, he kind of understood where this comment was coming from, and he put his arm around the young man. He said, "Son, it's true that I'm 80 years old, and it's also true that I will never eat one apple from these trees that we're planting today. But there are many things that I've enjoyed in life because other people who lived before me made those things possible through their sacrifice and their giving. And one of them was apples. Have you ever eaten an apple from a tree that you didn't plant?" And the grandson replied, "Well, sure, Grandpa. In fact, I've never eaten any apple from any tree that I've ever planted. Every time you eat an apple, you give witness to the reality that life is, it's more than just my little circle and please God bless me and take care of me and no more. The attitude of the Christian is this: Lord, help me to serve you faithfully my whole life long, and let me leave something behind of you for others when I'm gone. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Well, the Samaritan man is actually the one that illustrates the third and the final attitude in Jesus' story, and you could articulate it this way: what is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Samaritans and Jews, as you probably know, hated each other with a passion at this point in history. But this Samaritan man he just saw another man in need, and he was able somehow to put aside all of his prejudice, all of his cultural taboos, all of his religious rules that would have stopped him from helping. And by his actions, here's what he was saying: my donkey is your donkey, and I'm going to give it. My time is your time, I'm going to give it. My energy is your energy, I'm going to give it. My money is your money, I'm going to give it. And that's exactly what he did. And each of these three men saw the same problem: this needy, dying man along the side of the road. But only one man of those three did the right thing. Every single one of us has the same opportunity to give. Your time, your talents, your tithe, your love. And giving has little to do with how much you have to give, your abundance. It has everything to do with your attitude when you give. Well, very quickly, let me make three observations about attitudes, and then we'll be done. One, your attitude is more important to God than your ability. Your attitude is more important to God than your ability. The two religious men in Jesus' story, the Levite and the priest, they probably had greater ability to help this man with his needs than did the Samaritan. I mean, after all, they had been trained to know what God expected of them. The Old Testament, which they knew well, taught them to serve God by being compassionate to those in need. The Samaritan's ability to help was probably inferior to the Levite and the priest, but it was the attitude of the Samaritan that was far superior. I wish I could tell you today that the most gifted people in the world and in the church are the best givers. I wish I could tell you that, but sadly, just the reverse is often the truth. It's not usually the wealthiest people who give the most money, either in percentage or in actual amount. It's not usually the most talented people who give the most time and energy to serve the Lord. Instead, it's often the kind of average people who have the right attitude and they just give God their very best. And you know what's wonderful is that God takes it, He blesses it, He uses it, He multiplies it in wonderful and powerful ways to build His kingdom. So don't make excuses. In this new year of 2012, whether it's giving, whether it's serving through the life of this church, whether it's finding ministries as God brings them to you, just jump in and do something. Give God what belongs to Him, be it time, be it talent, be it tithe, and He will honor it. By the way, God will entrust you with tomorrow's blessings on the basis of today's faithfulness. What was that? Said God will entrust you with tomorrow's blessings on the basis of today's faithfulness. You remember the story that Jesus told about the three men who were given sums of money to invest for their master? And each of the servants was tested on the basis of what they already had, not what they didn't have. And the ones who turned out to be faithful were given greater responsibilities and greater blessings. A second observation: your attitude is more important to God than your position. I mean, who was in a better position to help that dying man in Jesus' story? The Samaritan knew that he was despised by Jews, and who knows, maybe he didn't like Jewish people either. Very possible. But this man in need was a Jew. And the Levite and the priest, who were not only fellow Jews, but they were these religious professionals. I mean, if anybody was in a position to help, it was those two gentlemen. Too many people say, you know, if only I was a pastor, if only I was a missionary, if only I had a degree. Attitude is far more important to God than position. The best way to learn is to jump in and do. Simply holding some position doesn't qualify you to be used by God. What qualifies you is an attitude towards God that says, God, please use me. Three, your attitude is more important than timing. It's more important than timing. The Levite and the priest were the first two men to see this dying man in Jesus' story. I mean, if he was half dead when they went by, he was all but dead when the Samaritan got to him. And God forgive us when we see need all around us and we end up saying something like this, well, you know, the timing just isn't right. I need to check out that life manual a little bit more. I need to pray a little longer. I need to read the Bible a little bit longer. I'll be better prepared to help later on. And the fact is that you and I will offer some excuse even then. The right time to love, the right time to give, the right time to meet needs is always now. Not tomorrow, now. How does the story end? Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the lawyer has to admit, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Follower of Jesus, do it now. What? Whatever the Holy Spirit is tapping on your heart right now, it might be to give the tithe. So write an additional check today. I'll take it. I'll put it in the offering plate for you. Maybe it's to serve someplace in the life of the congregation. Maybe it's something that you need to do regarding another person. Maybe you need to extend forgiveness to somebody. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness of somebody. Do it this afternoon. Don't wait. When God speaks to us, He wants us to do it now. Attitude is always more important to God than timing. And the time to serve the Lord is always now. My friends, you and I can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Little legend I want to share with you this morning as I close, but I think it makes a valuable point. The story of a very wealthy man who was standing there at the gate of heaven seeking admittance. And Peter meets him there and starts to escort him in and through the celestial city. And Peter and this gentleman walk over the streets of gold, and they walk past these magnificent mansions that defy description. And, you know, as they're walking along, seeing all these incredible houses and the beauty of heaven and so forth, the man kind of, every now and then he sort of stops and pauses because, I mean, surely Peter's going to point to one of these incredible edifices and say, well, here's your eternal home. But he didn't. They just kept walking through heaven. And they got to a part of heaven that, I know this may sound a little contradictory, but frankly, it was a bit shabby. It was rough. It was kind of a beat up area of heaven. You could say it was a ghetto in heaven. And finally they came to this little tiny shack. And Peter pointed to it, smiled at the man and said, here is your eternal home. And this man looked at this shack, and he looked at Peter, and he said, what on earth are you talking about? He said, when I was on earth, I lived in the lap of luxury, and this is where I'm supposed to spend eternity? What are you talking about? And Peter just kind of shrugged and sighed and shook his head. And he said, well, you've got to understand something. He said, we would love to have built you this incredible mansion and decorated it with just all the finest things possible. But this is what you sent up. And you didn't send us the products and the supplies that we needed to build anything better than this. Now, don't get me wrong. Heaven is a gift. There's not anybody here in this room that will ever deserve or earn heaven. It is a gift that God gives to anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord. But once you get into heaven, everything else is a reward. So it kind of begs the question, what on this earth are you doing now for heaven's sake? What are you doing on earth now for heaven's sake? As I close this morning, I'm reminded of this thought. God never asks you and me to do something that he has not already asked of himself. I think about those three attitudes, and I think about our Lord. What kind of attitude did Jesus have as he lived his life, as he ministered, as he went about everything that he did? What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it? That wasn't Jesus, was it? How about what is mine, and I'm going to keep it? That wasn't Jesus either. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to give it. That's the attitude, isn't it? That's the attitude behind the cross. That's the attitude behind the empty tomb. And it's the kind of attitude that the Holy Spirit can create in you and me as we go about living our lives. And when we live like that, we bring glory to God. Pray with me. Father God, sometimes we get so hung up on behavior, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's sinful, whether it's righteous, that we forget this very important area of attitude. And so much, Lord, of our lives is lived at that level, the attitudinal level. And Father, we recognize and we confess that a lot of times our attitudes need major adjustment. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to speak into our lives today. We think about the attitudes of the people in that story that we read about today. And Lord, we don't want to be like the robbers and the thieves and have to say, well, my attitude towards life is, hey, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. We don't want to be like the Levite and the priest and say, Lord, what's mine is mine, I'm going to hold on to it as closely as I can. We want to be like that Samaritan and say, Lord, what is mine is yours. I'm going to give it. Father, as we begin a new year, whether it's with tithing, whether it's with our gifts and abilities, whether it's with our time, our energy, our relationships, Father, remind us that we are managers, we're stewards of all that you have given to us, and help us to have a godly attitude, a Christ-like attitude in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.